If you could open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark is the second book of the New Testament and the 41st book of the Bible. And if we have found Mark chapter 1, go ahead and hold your place there. We're going to also need to go to Luke chapter 11. And as I said, Mark is the second book of the New Testament. Not going to sound very impressive with my math here, but Luke is the third. So one book up. Luke chapter 11.
Starting with Mark 1 first?
Yes. Starting with Mark 1. So Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. We can note a couple things here about Jesus' prayer life. The first thing I'd like to note is he actually set time aside for it. Most of us don't accidentally get up early in the morning and go out and do something. It's usually pretty well planned out. It's premeditated. And the fact that he set time aside for it in the first thing of the day means that it was a priority for him. I'm going to tell a little story here. There was a efficiency expert who was speaking to a graduating class of people getting business degrees. And he brought this giant glass cylinder in. It was nice and clear. And he put rocks in it, loaded it up to the top, and then asked the graduating class, is this cylinder full? And everyone said yes, except for one person. And one guy said, no, it's not full. And this expert says, you're right. And then he got pebbles and put pebbles on top and shook the cylinder. And the rocks all percolated down, the pebbles down around the rocks. And he asked, now is it full? And some people were catching on, so a few of them said, no, it's not full. And he says, you're right. And he got sand, and he poured sand on top. And shook the container, and the sand worked its way down to the bottom. And he asked again, is it full? At this point, they really weren't sure. He then got water and poured water on top until the water started sloshing off the top of the container. And he says, what does this teach us? And the first student, the one who said that it wasn't full, made the statement, it teaches us no matter how busy we are, we can always squeeze something else in. And this expert shook his head and says, no, you've learned the wrong lesson. The big rocks have to go in first. It's true. When planning our day, the big rocks have to go in first. We have to plan what's important to make sure it gets done. So Jesus sat aside. It's not like I have good intentions all the time about what I'm going to do when I get home from work. I'm going to come home and I'm going to get in the kitchen with my wife and I'm going to cook up some dessert that we're going to have later. I get home, I'm tired. Don't feel like cooking. Going to watch a movie. Got home late, not time for a movie. And all the things that I'd like to do, a lot of people have gym memberships. And they're like, oh, I'll exercise after work. And they go the entire year and never make it to the gym. Because somehow, days get so busy, by the time you get to the end of the day, you're tired or other things have happened or things have come up, and you don't get things done. The big rocks have got to go in first. We're talking about Jesus here. Jesus went out a great while, a long while before daylight. and departed to a solitary place to pray. Why? Because it was a priority to him. The big rock's going first. He scheduled it before anything else got in his way. And I will also mention he found some place where he could be alone with God. He departed to a solitary place. This wasn't about being seen. Since we're talking about prayer, there are many different kinds of prayer. The thief on the cross prayed. But it was a very short prayer. There are prayers that are public prayers. It says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. But there's also a prayer that is alone and in solitude, just you with God. So he'd found a place of where he could be solitary, and he prayed there. Which I'd like to tie into where we're going next, because I kind of imagine this type of thing happening very close together. Because now when we flip over to Luke chapter 11 in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. They wanted to know how Jesus prayed. They were in a culture that there was prayer. There were public prayers. They were synagogue every week. Prayers. And many of these prayers were, you know, we have like the Psalms, prayers that were written down and repeated by rote. Some of them are really cool in that the priest would say one part and the people would answer back another part. They taught their children these prayers. So they prayed before, but they wanted to know how Jesus did it. And why would this be? Because Jesus had something that the priests didn't have, that the religious leaders didn't have, that he had a power and authority in his prayer. That when he prayed for blind people, they could see, they'd be healed. So they wanted to know, how do we pray? Well, we're going to get to the Lord's Prayer, which is verses 2 through 4, but we're going to skip past that first. Down to verse 5. Verses 5 through 8. Everyone there? And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. This is an example we can understand of someone asking for something again and again and again until someone finally just gives in, is tired of it, and will relent. There's also the parable of the wicked judge. Didn't care about justice. Didn't care what happened in his court as far as that goes. And a woman came to him, and a widow woman, and said, I want justice. And she just kept going to him and going to him until he basically said, she will weary me to death if I don't do this. And he relented. How much more God? You know, when we're talking about prayer, why do we pray? Well, one thing about prayer is, amazingly enough, that it's not vain repetition. That if we pray and we will not relent, God says, God promises that he'll answer our prayers. One of the coolest things in the Bible to me is Zacchaeus. This would be John the Baptist's dad. So him and his wife didn't have kids. He's in his old age. He goes into the temple because he's been selected this year to be the one to go into the temple and minister. So he goes in there, and an angel greets him and says, "Zacchaeus, your prayers are answered. Your wife is going to be with child." So we're talking old, like 50 or 60. And he, of course, says, "How can this be?" And the angel told him that, you know, he wasn't able to talk till the baby was born. And he was struck mute at that point. But the thing is, the angel started off with, "Your prayers have been answered." How long, when he was in his 20s and 30s and even into his 40s, did he pray for a child? And he finally gave up on that prayer. Yet, 10, 20 years later, God answered it. Let this be a lesson to you. If there's something you take home with you tonight, the power of prayer, that a prayer that you've said, even forgotten, that years later, God heard it, God remembered it, and He will bring it about in His time. It is an awesome thing. I'm now going to rabbit trail. Do we have the squirrel picture? You can feel free to put it up right now. So, it's the Civil War. And General Grant is short on supplies. And they're in some town, and there's this local guy that runs a store. I forget what they call markets back then, but he ran the little, you know, store. And the guy's like, "Give me a list of everything you need for your 10,000 troops, and I'll get it for you." Mercantile. It's at the little mercantile. So, all right. So Grant's thinking this guy's nuts and writes down a couple of things. And 2 days later, a train pulls in with all the stuff on it. And the guy's like, "I am the commanding general of the armies of the United States of America. I couldn't get this stuff. How did you get it?" How did he get it? This storekeeper once had an employee named Abraham Lincoln. So he sent the list to the president, and the president sent all that stuff. It's because of that relationship he was able to ask and receive. And the storekeeper looked at Grant and said, "Your problem is you didn't ask for enough. You did not ask for enough." Because he didn't take it seriously when the guy said, "You write down what you need and I'll get it for you." And again, there's a squirrel, and this is off path, but it's absolutely true. Sometimes our failure in prayer, one, we forget that if we prayed for something and it didn't happen right now, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And two, we fail in prayer because we don't ask for enough. We don't believe hard enough. We don't believe God can do it. That one's a freebie tonight. Now we're going to talk about even a better example, because nagging, everyone deals with nagging. Hate nagging, but Lord says if you keep on pushing, someone will eventually relent. The next one, Luke 9 through 13, in chapter 11 there. "So, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for eggs, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Locked on, unpacked there. Now this, again, talking about the Holy Spirit here, I mean, this, first of all, is awesome stuff. Because I remember when I was, before I was saved, I didn't know anything about God. I knew jack about God. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. I'm on the outside. I don't know the Lord. But God promises that if I will seek Him, if I will seek truth, there's a God out there in charge of this universe who created everything. If I will seek Him, He says, I'll find Him. That if I knock at the door, that the door will be opened. And again, we're talking here, we've been talking about prayer and that if you ask Him and you'll get it, you know, how much more God, who's good, will give you what you ask. And in this case, talking about the Holy Spirit. Going back to where we started off here with Jesus and having some spiritual authority and power. Where are you going to get spiritual power and authority from? And that's going to come from the Holy Spirit. I love Paul in 1 Corinthians. Because several points he's like, look, I've come to you. I didn't come to you with fancy speech. And mind you, this is a guy who would probably be one of the most theological men ever. He was trained, oh gosh, with his pedigree. First of all, he gets to be a Roman citizen. He can go anywhere. He's walking down the street someplace, and he has a burden of some sort. He can ask any non-citizen to carry it for 2 miles. He can demand justice wherever he's at. He's a Roman citizen. He's a Jew trained by the lead theologian of his time. With a pedigree of being a Jew of Jews, his family lineage is awesome. Here's a guy who had position. Here's a guy who's had title. Here's a guy who is known. And he comes to the Corinthians and said, I reasoned to know nothing but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. The simplicity of the gospel. For me, if I got hit in the head with a brick and I could remember but one verse, Romans 10, 9 and 10, is what I'd want to remember. And believe it or not, my mind vapor locked on me now, and even though I can normally recite it from backwards and forwards. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. A 5-year-old can believe that. I don't need to understand all of theology. I don't need to understand all the big words. I don't need to understand the creation of the world and the fall of man. But if I can just understand that, the simple truth of the gospel, that Jesus came and died for our sins. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But later on, just another chapter or two down, because that's chapter 2. In chapter 4, also makes a statement that that the gospel is a matter of power. And we're talking about having power and authority in the Spirit. And this is a dude who preached such long sermons, people fell asleep, fell out the window and died. And he prayed for them, and God brought them back to life. That's power. And that's not power in himself. That's power of the Holy Ghost. So I love that duality there. On the one hand, the gospel is simple. I have purpose to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the evidence of that is as I walk in this and do this thing, there is power. You don't need to study, and I'm not knocking study. I'm saying you can't study your way to power. When it came in the Bible, when Elijah went up, Elisha was there, and the fiery chariot comes, and Elijah is taken up. His mantle falls, and Elisha takes it up, and Elisha has a double portion of spirit, as we have promised, if he stayed with Elijah. Meanwhile, way over here, on the mountaintop, is a school of prophets. They're taking notes. Ooh, fiery chariot. They could tell you all about what it looked like. They could tell you about the manifestation, the things that it represented. But they were not there to pick up the mantle and receive the double portion. You cannot educate your way into power in the kingdom. It's through the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, knocking, seeking, asking, the Spirit is given, and there is power and authority. Simple stuff. We're now going to roll back to verse 2, and we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. Verse 2, so He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. So we're talking about prayer. The first thing we're talking about here is it starts with praise and worship. The word hallowed is just a fancy word for honored and holy. God, You are holy. And I recognize that. There are angels literally flying around God 24/7 for eternity praising Him. He is so awesome. The Bible tells us in one of the Psalms, I believe it is, that God has to humble Himself to look down upon creation. So He has to humble Himself to look down upon the universe. He has to further humble Himself to look down upon a galaxy, upon a planet. And yet, He would humble Himself so far that He would have a relationship with us. He's awesome. We ought to be able to, and this is honest belief, you ought to be able to find something to praise God about. You're saved. Anyone here has ever read Pilgrim's Progress? One person. Terribly difficult book to read through in the sense that it was written in the 1500s, and they weren't exactly really good at writing novels back then. And it was an allegory. But one of the things of the allegory is that this guy realizes he's in the city bound for destruction. And he wants to go to the heavenly city. But he realizes he has this burden on his back, this huge weight that's sin. And he's like, I've got to flee from here. I've got to go. So as he's going, there's this fork in the road, and he has this opportunity to go one way or the other. And the one way, there's a mountain. And Moses is at the top of the mountain. That's the way of the law. He's got this burden on his back, and he's trying to climb up this mountain and do all the things he has to do to be holy, to be perfect, to make it. And man, this weight on his back, this sin is making it impossible to climb this mountain. It is making it impossible to climb this hill. And then the evangelist comes to him and talks to him, and that weight is loosened off him. And he both, one, knows to get on the right path, not to climb that mountain, but two, that weight, that terrible, awful weight of sin that is destroying him, that he can't escape from. Every regret of the past, every problem has been loosened from him, and he's free. If you can't find a way to praise after that's happened to you in your life, you need to go back to the beginning and start thinking about what God has done for you. There is so much to praise God about. He is awesome. He's tremendous. He's magnificent. And a part of prayer is worship and praise. And you know, one of the things I like about it is there's one thing about talking about, you know, well, I love God and God is awesome. But then it's another thing to talk about, I'm going to use the word, the attributes of God, the character of God. The God who is so great that when the Israelites were in battle and Joshua prayed, God stayed the sun for a day. It stopped so they could win. That's the God we serve. The God we serve, again, raised people from the dead. He's awesome. He's tremendous. And part of prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Part of praying, if you don't know what to do, is honestly praising God. God is worthy, truly worthy of worship. This is again, mind-blowing. He has the angels. They're created beings. They do whatever he says. If he said, praise me, they would praise. They would worship. You have the ability to tell God, go get stuffed. I'm doing nothing. Or, willingly, from your heart of love, you can praise him. That matters to him. He created you with the ability to say no. So when you say yes, it has meaning. You know, I like when my wife cooks me breakfast because I get up early for work. And, you know, if she's had a rough night, didn't sleep much, I could hustle her out of bed and get her to make breakfast for me. But if she gets up on her own, whether she had a rough night or not, and cooks for me, not because I asked her to, but because she wants to bless me, it means so much more to me. Because she has decided to bless me. God feels that way about us. Because we have the ability to say, no, I don't want to worship. I choose not to worship. Or I'm too busy to worship. I've got other big rocks I've put in the cylinder first. Maybe there are some pebbles for you. Maybe there's a bit of sand left. But when we put aside time to worship and be with him, it matters. So that's the first part of prayer we're talking about here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Step two. We pray that God's will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I would mention, what is his will? His will is that none should perish. The reason your bacon isn't frying is because there were people that came before you that were praying God's will be done. And that's us being saved. And people that are going to get saved after us, partially going to be happening because we're praying that God will move and do something. Jesus tells us to pray God's will over our own, because the ultimate goal of prayer is not to convince God of our heart, but to align our heart with his. Amen. A lot of people like prayer being a shopping list of things I want. It can be hard. It's discouraging when you know you want X and God wants Y. And, you know, it's strange because I know God doesn't want bad for me. It's not like God's like, hey, Fred, I want you to fail. You know what? I want you to fail hard. I want it to be hilariously bad how bad you fail. He wants something for me. I'm like the little kid with a toy in my hand. I'm not letting go of it. And if I'd open my hand, God would give me something better. But I want to hold on to what I have. It took me a long time to go from minimum wage to making decent money. I don't want to let go of this job. It's important. But God may not be able to give me a ministry where I make less money or a better job or do something else for me. If I'm holding on to it so tight, I won't let go of it. Man, one of the biggest things in the world holding God back from doing what he wants to do is his own church. Because we won't get with the program and find out what his will is and do it instead of doing our own thing. You know, most Christians think, at least in America, think that the Bible is like a buffet. You come along and, you know, you like this, so you pick a little of that. You know, I like this thing that God does, so I like that. But you know what? I'm not into vegetables. I don't like this thing. You know, this submitting to my husband thing? I don't like that so much. This, I shouldn't grumble, complain about how much I'm making because I took the job in the first place knowing I would make this. I don't like that part. I don't want any of that. But this thing about, you know, being loved and forgiven, I'll take another helping of that one. And people act like it's a buffet and you can just pick and choose what you want. And part of that is just, again, being willful. This is what I want. This is what I like. This is the way I want it. And not yielding to God that His will is best for us. I hate being wrong. I'll be honest, I hate being wrong. I hate being proved wrong. And it is just so easy sometimes to get caught up in things and not realize that, again, the biggest thing fighting God's will happening on earth is His own church half the time. So, we're going to recap our stuff here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Step 3, pray for your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't need to touch on needs very much when it comes to prayer because most people know how to ask God for things. What is prayer for? Well, it's for asking God for stuff. You know, we pray for this. We pray for people to be healed. We pray for the church to grow. The one part of prayer that we at least know about, even if we don't fully understand it, because we don't fully understand, because we don't ask enough. We don't ask believing God is going to do it. You know, Grant did not believe when he made up that little shopping list that guy could get the stuff for him. He needs stuff for 10,000 troops. How's this little mercantile, a quarter of the size of this building, going to do it for him? So we're going to move on to 4. Confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. And forgive us of our debts. This to me is important because I'm going to clue you a little bit in on how I pray. And the first thing I'm going to do when I pray is I'm going to start at step 1. I'm going to say something about God being awesome. I want to say something and declare His works. Declare who He is. That He is a God that saves. That there is none other like Him. But let me tell you, I'm a worm. I have no right to come before His throne of grace and glory in myself. So the next thing I move into is asking for the forgiveness of my sins, that Jesus would forgive me, that my sins would be washed away and covered by the blood of the Lamb, that everything I've said and done or didn't do or didn't say that's wrong or I should have done, that I ask for forgiveness. Then my prayers pick up again. And I say, I boldly come before Your throne of grace, and I give Him more worship and more praise. Then I can start moving on to the other parts of prayer. And that's a personal thing for me. That's just how I do it. And if you ever hear me pray, I'll start off with some praise. I'll repent like a dog because I am a dog. You know, Paul's not, again, someone was mentioning that Paul, by the end of his life, is like, look, I'm just chief among sinners. There's not a bigger sinner than me, and I'm their leader. I know that feeling. The more I go on in life, the more I know I fall short. So forgive us of our debts. Ask for forgiveness. As we also have forgiven our debtors. We need to ask about help about forgiving others. This is a huge thing. I mean, this is a life thing. Because it is not easy to let things go. You try having an argument with someone, and the argument's done, and you still want to explain your point and say, but. I'm not angry anymore, but. You're right, we should go to the store right now, but. We want to have our say. We again, can find it so hard to forgive people. And it's baked in right here, literally, the model prayer. We start with praising God. We pray for God's will to be done, for our flesh to be crucified. We pray for needs. We confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. We ask for help to forgive others. And finally, step 6, we pray for safety and protection and deliverance. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not that the Word of God is lacking in its ability to help us with temptation. Sometimes we're just not looking for a way out. And man, we need to pray for safety and protection. But that is the Lord's Prayer. I don't know how to pray. Well, go to Luke 11, verses 2 through 4. And there are six things there. And the beautiful thing about that is it's like eating. Most people, you know, if you look at most, I'm going to say, you know, in America we have so much fast food, you can eat however you want. But if you look at most native cultures, they eat pretty much everything they need to stay healthy, because if they didn't, they'd have died out. That it's just kind of natural that they eat the right things and enough of each of them to end up where they're supposed to end up at. Your prayer life should be like that. You should want to praise God. You should want to ask for God to forgive you. You should want to ask for the needs of others. That a healthy prayer life, you shouldn't have to stop and think, well, which one of these six parts of prayer am I in right now? That as you pray, this should just kind of unfold. And since we're closing up on this topic, I also mentioned you ought to establish a prayer life. Set a time to get started. I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. I'm going to pray for 4 minutes, whatever it is, 10 minutes. And when you've prayed, I'm going to go off topic here. I had a job once where I'd look up at the clock and I'd think, okay, I've just got to work. I have 2 hours till break. And I would work as hard as I could, trying to ignore the clock. And I'd look up at the clock again. And it'd be 1 hour and 55 minutes till break. And I'd work as hard as I could again, and I'd glance up and it'd be 1:50. My day literally moved by in 5 minute crawls to get to the end of the day. I like the kind of work I do now, which is basically I look at the clock and go, oh, I should have left a 30 minutes ago. It feels like I got here 10 minutes back. But that you're learning to pray, and you think, all right, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. And you pray for as long as hard as you can, and it's been 2. What do you do then? I would suggest, and this is just a suggestion, that maybe you open your Bible and read for a couple of minutes, and you might very well find you can only stand doing that for about 2 minutes. Now you're at 4 minutes out of your 5, and now you can pray for another minute. But it's like a muscle. You keep doing that, it'll get better. And you'll be able to pray for 5 minutes and not run out of things to say, because there's plenty to talk about. You can talk about God being awesome, you know, for a long time. You can talk about your needs for a long time. You can ask for forgiveness for a long time. As you grow it, it's a muscle. It'll get stronger and you'll be able to do more. So if you don't have a prayer life, again, big rocks going first. Recommend you plan it out at the beginning of the day before you do other things. I recommend you set up some sort of time for it, even if it's a short time. At least until you build up, you know, some discipline at it. You know, people that are like joggers don't have to tell themselves they're necessarily going to jog 2 miles. They just go out and go for a run, and they just run. Well, you got to get started someplace. Set some time aside. Set some time for it. Pray as long as you can. If you can't make it, read a little bit. Go back to praying. And it's well worth it. Jesus did it. Jesus is our example. And I know I have some little clever line to finish this off with. Ah, yes. If Jesus had to pray, how much more do we need to? Amen. That is it. Our time is up. Pastor will see you here next week at this same time. And we will see you all in church Sunday morning at 10.